Today we'll be reading from Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. Psalm chapter 19, 1 through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor in language where their voice is not heard.
Even as expressed in the scripture reading tonight from Psalm 19, when you look at the creation of God, it should cause wonder, awe, amazement. It should remind us of the very fact that there is indeed a Creator. Even Paul would echo that fact as he said, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, Romans 1, verse 19 and 20. He reminds us there that even though one might be able to say, I do not see the hand of God, well, you see the effects of the hand of God. You see the creation of the world that surrounds you. And it's a reminder of the very fact that there is a Creator. And so there are many things about God's creation that should make us, as it were, scratch our heads and realize there was definitely some intelligent designer behind all of this. But not only does the creation of God's world or God's creation remind us of a Creator, they also can be great teachers. We've looked at this fact before. We've looked at some statements from the book of Proverbs, such as Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Urging us there, of course, don't be lazy. Even procrastination, but be laboring, even like the ant. Later in the same book of Proverbs 30 and verse 24, it'd say there are four things which are little upon the earth, but are exceedingly wise. And we've looked at that verse before as he goes on to talk about the ants, the conies or the rock badgers, the locust, the lizard or the spider. And out of each of those things, even though he says they would be considered small or insignificant as part of God's creation, yet they are great teachers. There are many things that we learn from them. As one begins to look even at the flight pattern of birds, even, we can also learn great lessons. The simple fact is there are many things in this world that show great wisdom by the natural instincts that their Creator has given them. What is your opinion about geese? For me, it depends on where and when I see them. Do you see them as a loud, messy nuisance? That's typically how I see them if they're on the ground or if there's a group of them around you. But you put them in the air as they are flying south for the winter, and they are simply beautiful. They are a wonder to behold, and especially as you begin considering how these animals work together to accomplish the great task that they are doing. A few years ago, I was able to read, I don't remember now, in a book or an article or something about these geese and what they are able to accomplish, and I'm sure the same principle is involved in many other species of birds that will migrate south for the winter. We oftentimes see them flying in that famous V-shaped formation. Though I have to admit, I don't think I've seen many V-shaped formations this year. I don't know if I just haven't been looking or maybe have missed them. But anyway, what can we learn when we look at these amazing creatures of God? First thing I would suggest to you is we learn that we accomplish more when we are united in the same task. That V formation that you see geese and other migratory birds flying in isn't just haphazardly formed. It doesn't occur for no special reason. In fact, as scientists began studying more and more about birds and how they were flying, studies have shown that the birds will fly hundreds and even thousands of miles in their trek, a task that would be impossible for them to accomplish individually on their own. But when they come together and they begin flying in that V-shaped formation, it has been estimated that they are able to fly a full 71% further than if they were trying to accomplish that task on their own. Each bird, as it flaps, in turn creates an uplift for the bird behind it. The bird that is out at the front, of course, provides uplift for the two that are behind it, and then they, of course, span out from that point, making that V. Each is helping the other that comes behind it. And we think that's fine, but what about that bird that's out front and now is having to do a lot of extra work? Well, that bird doesn't stay there the whole time. In fact, that bird, as he tires, will be able to drop back in the formation and another bird will take its place. Now it will have the benefit of the group and the uplift that is provided by the birds that are in front of it. And a stronger bird will be able to take its place. Also, as you think about that formation, any one bird that drops out or shifts away from that formation is immediately going to feel the effects of the wind drag that is all around him. He's going to know, I'm out of place. And either I'm going to have to keep laboring, or actually what the bird realizes is I've got to get back into position. He knows that he's not where he should be. And so again, to receive the benefits of that group flying together, he will quickly get back into formation. And so here are a group of birds that are smart enough, that have enough wisdom given unto them by their Creator to know that they need to be working together to accomplish the task that is before them. Can you begin seeing some applications that we might make as Christians? How that we also must work together for the same goal? Now understand, it is certainly a technical possibility for one single individual to study his Bible, to determine to be faithful unto God, and to reach that eternal reward all by himself, without others that are encouraging him and strengthening him and going toward the same goal. He might even be able to upstand under great persecution. But what is known is that's going to be an easier task to accomplish if and when there are others of a like mind that are surrounding him and in encouraging him in that task. So those geese, as they're flying in that formation, all have the same goal. They have the same intentions. They're united in their work. And so that needs to describe us as Christians as well, going the same direction, towards the same goal. That's the objective that Christ prays for His followers in John 17 in that famous prayer. We know of those verses in verse 20 and 21 as Jesus says, I don't pray for these alone, but also for them which believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one. As Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Jesus there gives a picture of perfect unity between Him and His Father. Try to think of an instance in which Jesus and His Father were divided in their will. And you can't find one. And Jesus prays for that same perfect unity, that we would all as Christians be united in God's will, striving for the same goal, for the same purpose. What's that goal? What's that purpose? We all have to have the same objective in mind. If we're going to work together as that team and help one another to that goal, we have to have the objective that Paul speaks of in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and following. As he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. The same goal, the same mindset. That we're striving together in unity. A unity that's based upon the Word of God. A unity that sets itself following in God's direction. A unity that has its same goal and its same mindset, that we're all striving to reach heaven and striving to help one another reach that same goal. So that Peter, as he's writing in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, is able to speak of those Christians that have a like precious faith. You all are striving unto the same goal and the same objective here. And he goes on to encourage them to build themselves up in that faith, that they can reach that eternal goal. Paul also reminds us of the importance of unity and working together. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, in verse 10, here is a congregation that is divided. It's having problems with factions and divisions among itself. And Paul is going to rebuke them and strive to correct that situation. And he says, "Now I beseech you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." He knows it's important for them to work and to labor together to reach and obtain that same goal. Yes, indeed, we need to realize that in unity, we can better be encouraged, be strengthened, in our resolve to reach that eternal goal. Yes, it's possible to reach that as an individual. Even if no one else will do that which is right, I have to have the desire and the resolve to do what is right in the sight of God. But do we not all recognize how much easier that's going to be when there are others that surround us with the same goal and with the same purpose? But let us also realize this is going to take a decision of both a group decision and also an individual decision. Think about first that individual decision. An individual decision to stay within the ranks. You remember that idea that we talked about a moment ago about the bird that's flying in the V-shaped formation? If he drops out of rank, if he's not in the right position, he's going to know it. I think about, it was Peg Friday night at the game talking about she recorded when her daughter was in the drill team, and they were part of the marching band. If you take a video or the crowds that are sitting in that stand is watching and someone's not where they should be, oftentimes people are going to be able to see it. You mess up the formation. It doesn't look right. I always imagine maybe China or some other country, Russia or somebody that has the military parade, of course, of the perfect ranks of soldiers marching in unison one to another. You take one of those people and have them marching out of step or have them out of the wrong position, and it's going to become quite evident. It doesn't fit. Something's out of place. And that's the same idea we get here of that bird. He drops out of place. Something's not right. He's going to feel it. He's going to know it. You know, should that not be the same thing that we experience as Christians? We have that unity together. We have that common goal. But if we drop out of that formation, what do we have left? We begin once again to walk according to the ways of the world. We should feel the drag and the resistance that urges us to get back into shape, get back into formation. In writing to the Christians at Thessalonica, Paul uses this type of similar idea. He writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." When he writes here of that one that walks disorderly, we could substitute in there this same idea of one that walks out of step, one that walks out of rank, out of formation. He's broken away from the group. And Paul says, you withdraw yourselves from such a member. He goes on and he says in verse 7, you know how you're to live, how you are to act. You even have us as examples of how to do that. And so you know when someone's not walking according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you withdraw yourselves from that person. Only by such an action would that offending party understand the fellowship that's been severed between himself and God, and therefore also God's faithful people. And only then is he usually going to seek to correct it. I'm, of course, not talking about someone there that makes a mistake. He has stumbled into sin and he recognizes it and he seeks to correct it. I'm not necessarily either talking about the one that has done so and doesn't recognize it, but yet when it is pointed out to him, he's going to get back into line. This is the one that even feeling that resistance, even knowing that what he is doing is not right, he's out of place, he continues in it. Such a one should begin to feel the difference that has come over him in his life. Wasn't this Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? When here the church at Corinth was practically supporting and encouraging a man that had taken his father's wife, Paul says such an action wouldn't even be named among the Gentiles or among the heathen. And yet you are supporting and encouraging it there. He says in his conclusion in verse 13, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Of course, as you read that chapter, you begin to understand it's for the protection of the congregation, that the sin might not spread within that congregation, but also it's for the individual, that he recognizes, I'm not where I should be. I'm not walking as I should be, and I need to get back in fellowship with God. I need to decide to walk in the light once again as He is in the light. Knowing that God is faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins, 1 John 1 and verse 9. Knowing I can be restored to that faithful relationship. But how oftentimes are we so afraid of offending someone or hurting someone by trying to convict them of sin in their life? You think that bird that drops out of place gets mad and angry at the rest of that formation? Y'all aren't doing right. Here you should have moved with me. Does he get mad at the wind for buffeting him once again? Or does he take that as a clue and recognize I'm not where I should be? I'm not in place. And so I'm going to take steps to correct it. And such has to happen within the lives of those that are no longer walking as they should be. James tells us the point here. James 5, verse 19 and 20, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And so first we focus on that idea. Here is an individual decision. I've got to decide to be within the ranks of that formation. I've got to decide to walk in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1:7. I've got to decide to walk within the constraints of the gospel of Christ. I've got to decide to continue to be faithful. There's also that idea of a team, though, involved, that they ought to be looking out for one another and allow that one that's not as they should be to feel that resistance, to feel that they're out of place, and to have that desire to change. But also, work as a team, and by that I mean each individual doing his part and making progress as a team. Requires working together. Requires doing our part. Those birds have to work together as a team. They're flying forward. But it takes each as an individual as well doing their part in flapping their wings, that they all will reach that same goal. You know, the beauty of geese, like some of the other animals we've studied before, they don't have an organizer that's standing there with a whiteboard and saying, okay, you're going to be in this place and you're going to be in this place. They don't have someone over them that's forcing them exactly where they should be at every moment. Someone said one time, there are no hitchhikers and there are no slave drivers. They're all working together. And when we think about the work of the church, the work of the church cannot be accomplished even by one person trying to lead and rally everyone all the time. Each is going to have to make his individual effort, and all as a team are going to have to make an effort as well. Everybody has a part in the process. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and other verses speak about the body of Christ in terms of the unity of a physical body, how that body has to work together. I think even more of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, as Paul says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You help one another. You encourage one another. But at the same time, it cannot always be that those around you are supporting and encouraging and moving you along, forcing you along. Because in the same chapter, Paul's going to say, "For every man shall bear his own burden," verse 5. There's a distinction here in the Greek words. Bear ye one another's burdens. This is talking about great weights that one cannot handle upon their own. You support and you encourage one another. But you don't forget your individual responsibility. That in the weights that you can bear, verse 5, you are individually responsible. We have to remember, as an individual, I'm responsible for the decisions I make. Am I going to obey the gospel? Am I going to remain faithful? Am I going to support and encourage the work of the church? Or am I going to be a hindrance in that? As a team, you're striving to work together. Maybe in your job, maybe back at school, you have group projects. And you probably have been in groups where one person is doing all the work, and it typically doesn't work that great. At the same time, if the team is dysfunctional, it's not working together, you're not going to accomplish it either. The wonderful picture there is of a team that's working together because each individual is doing their part. And that's what we have to decide we're going to do. Work both as that individual doing our part, deciding I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to do right, and in so doing, the church as a whole is working together to that same goal, to that same end. And so we learn from Geese, we must be united, we must work together. But also we could learn from Geese that we need to encourage one another. It's also said of this V formation that it increases visibility. That each bird can individually see where they are going better. They can also better keep an eye out for everyone else that is flying within that formation. It's also suggested along the same lines that the sometimes annoying honking that you hear of those geese is actually their way of encouraging those that are in front of them. You can do it. Keep flying. Keep working. Again, a way of communication, a way of encouragement. I've been told also that part of why our military jets fly in V formation, that it helps increase visibility and it helps increase the communication that they have one between another. And so, is that not a wonderful example we need to learn as Christians as well? That we need to keep an eye of concern one for another, encourage one another to keep on going. Oh, and we do that in so many ways. We do that in our singing, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I'm afraid sometimes we can get in the habit of coming together and we sing our songs and not ever thinking about the words, not ever listening to one another and not ever focusing on what we're doing. Yes, we've come together to praise and to worship God. But God also tells us when you come together and you're singing, you are teaching and admonishing one another. You are our songs are designed to remind us of great biblical principles. Our songs are designed at times to, if we will listen to their words, sometimes they will even cut us to the heart. They will prick us and we'll understand, I'm not doing that which I should, or there's an area that I need to work on. As we sing one to another, even we're encouraging one another again to that same goal and to that same purpose. We do that when we gather together, our assembling. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, the writer recognizes our assembling is not just about worshiping God. There's more to it than that. Yes, coming together to worship God is our primary focus. But at the same time, he recognizes that coming together is a way of encouraging one another. Something there were brethren here that were missing out on. You're facing some great temptations. You're facing some great struggles. And yet many of you are absenting yourself from the assembling together where you need to be encouraging one another. Stop it. Come together once again. Encourage, strengthen one another once again. Especially during this time in which you need it the most. And we still need to do it even today. So many other ways, just by simple even words of encouragement. That we cheer someone on. That we try to encourage them and continuing to be faithful. Continuing in their work of the Lord. Helping them through some struggle or some difficulty they're going through in life. Again, Paul encourages us in Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Well, not that I'm nosy, not that I'm butting into someone else's business, as the expression might be, but that I'm concerned, that I want to support you and encourage you. We see this so many times in Paul's letters. As he tells people, I'm thinking of you, I'm praying for you, I'm encouraging you, even in the writing of this letter. Such examples we've recently looked at in our Sunday morning Bible class, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. I encourage you, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes we need that little boost of encouragement. You keep on. You keep on laboring. You keep on remembering why you're doing what you're doing. You keep up the good work. Again, Paul would use that type of language. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Paul has just addressed some problems or difficulties even where others may not be faithful as they should. But you don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep on doing what's right. So many other instances in which Paul would encourage. And we see that even in the wisdom of these geese that have been programmed, if you will, by their Creator. Along the same lines, allow me to also suggest we learn from geese the need to help one another. It's said of this deformation again, if one geese gets sick or wounded, two others, at least, will fly down with him to the ground. Those two will be able to protect him. They will be able to stay with him until he is well, or in some cases, until he dies. If they can stay with him until they're well, now there are three of them that can either join themselves into another formation, or the three, at least, can help one another. If the goose dies, then you at least have the two that again will join themselves unto another formation or will be able to help one another as they're striving to reach that goal. They don't just look back and say, well, that one dropped out, he doesn't look so well, and keep going. There are some that are going to encourage him, some that are going to build him up, some that are going to try to keep him moving on to their goal. We could make illustration back again to Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. If a brethren be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, encourage them. Try to build them up. Try to get them back into a faithful relationship with God. Don't just walk away from them. Encourage and strengthen them. Maybe also we could make application to the problems of life and helping one another, caring for one another, protecting one another in our aim, our goal to finish the course. It's been said before, as Christians, we need to be able to show compassion, not just concern. Concern might be telling someone, well, I'll pray for you. But we never look for those opportunities to help, to encourage, to support in some way. I think of 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Jesus had told his disciples, John 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Have compassion is to actually look for those opportunities to have true concern for another individual, in looking out for those opportunities that we might be able to help someone in. Are we just speaking words of love and concern in passing language, in heartless words? Or are we looking for ways that we might actually help someone, build them up, encourage them, and strengthen them? Let us remind ourselves you're part of a family, a Christian family, God's family. And so Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Geese are smart enough, they're wise enough to show that love, compassion, concern, even one for another. Are we, as God's special creation, who He's given the most reason, wisdom, that eternal spirit, they're created in His own image, are we as wise as they are? If we shut our minds off to such ideas, then the answer is no. But if we'll look around and learn from God's wonderful creation and apply those things to our lives, then we can consider ourselves wise. And we might ask ourselves, where am I in that formation? It might be we've never joined in. Never become a New Testament Christian. There's no benefit of the group if we're not flying in that right formation. So are we going to make the decision to become New Testament Christians, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins and be added to that body of Christ that He's promised to be, He has promised to save? Maybe am I part of that formation and I'm trying to gain all of the benefit without helping others? That won't work either. It says, have that love and compassion one toward another. I command you even love one another, as Jesus says, even as I have loved you. Without love, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, all of your works are meaningless. They're pointless. Maybe I'm trying to do all that I can. I'm going to stay in that formation. I've determined to be faithful, and I've determined to help others around me, encourage others around me, try to get others to follow and help where I can. Where are we in that formation? Maybe as we think about some of these things, we recognize I need to, as it were, get in that formation, become a New Testament Christian. Maybe to get back into it, to once again enjoy the benefits of the group, the church, the body of Christ, to be restored into a faithful relationship unto God, that once again I'm flying in the right formation. Maybe it's just a personal decision that each of us need to make, that we're going to make a better effort towards encouraging one another, helping one another, and even learning from the things of God's wonderful creation that surrounds us. If you're subject to that invitation tonight and need to make it known, won't you do so? As together we stand and sing.